Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Let's get started. And we're in a series. This may be the last message in this specific part of the series, although it's going to continue on with other aspects. In Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus spends all day teaching the disciples his doctrine. A sower went out to sow, right? And he teaches us this in-depth teaching to the multitudes on seed time and harvest, right? A sower went out to sow. After he's finished teaching, the disciples come to him privately and say, "We don't have any idea what you were talking about," to paraphrase. "Could you elaborate on this for us a little bit?" And so Jesus spends time now teaching the disciples separately what the parable meant. So this was a long teaching period. Then it goes over to verse number 26, which we're going to read here in a few minutes, teaching further about the power of seed and the kingdom of God. You know, when you ask people, what did Jesus teach when he came? Because he said, if you hearken to my sayings, you'll build your house on the rock, right? And you ask most people, what did he teach? And they'll say, well, he taught about going to the cross. He taught about feeding the poor. He taught about, you know, how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. But when you really look at what he taught very little on all three of those. I mean, there's very little mention of him speaking himself about the cross. He mentioned it a few times. He only speaks of feeding the poor, I think, one time in all the Gospels. And regarding our sin, he does address sin somewhat in his teachings, but primarily what he came to teach, if you'll study it out. I forget the number, it's mentioned something like 200 times. He came to teach the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, if you will follow me and obey what I'm saying, you have access to this heavenly power now. We don't have to wait till we die to experience the power of heaven. You can experience kingdom blessing now. Once you get born again, you become a citizen of his kingdom, and you have a right to all the blessings heaven has to offer. Amen. In fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, the works that I do, how many know they were supernatural? Shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. He said, you can do what I do. And he came to teach spiritual principles, spiritual laws that allow us to do those things. Now again, my background was engineering before I went into ministry. And in engineering, they taught me to apply physics principles that by using laws of physics, you know, motion, force, electricity, thermodynamics, everything in this natural realm was governed by laws of physics. And they would teach us these formulas, gravity, lift, they teach us these formulas, and if you could use these formulas, it would always produce the same result. Amen. I mean, it's not like gravity changes its mind every other day, and one day you jump up and you come down, the next day you jump up and you just keep going. It always works and it always works the same. These laws are highly repeatable and predictable. Airplanes fly because they follow these laws of physics. And so we learn to build things based on those laws. I built a platform Friday to hang off the side of the building to put the letters on the building. It's in the back. Amen. And it's quite ugly right now. I ran out of time to make it pretty. But I applied some of these laws of physics. And so the kingdom of heaven has its own set of principles or laws. Laws of the Spirit. And if we can apply laws of the Spirit, we can get guaranteed, predictable, precise, repeatable results. Faith is a law. It will always produce. Amen. Seed time, harvest is a law. And so the kingdom that Jesus came to teach was a kingdom, he says, you can activate now. You can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You can cast out devils. You can sow a seed and see God bring you a blessing. Why? Because they are laws of the kingdom of heaven. And listen, I spent 5 years in engineering school. Amen. 5 years learning these principles. And you don't learn the principles of the kingdom overnight. You must become a student of the word, a student of how the kingdom operates. We've had a false mentality within the church in the past that all you got to do is just receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then God does everything for you the rest of the way. No. He gives you knowledge and wisdom how to activate His kingdom, or the power of the kingdom. Amen. And to the level you'll become a student of the word, and you'll find out how the kingdom operates and practice it, activate it, the more the power of God you can experience. And not only that, he says, based on what you do with your faith, what you do with the seed I give you will determine what you get in heaven for eternity. Right now, we are not. Our goal in life right now is not to live some happy life. Although he wants us full of joy, your goal is to spread forth the kingdom and demonstrate its power. And to be made by the word into the image of Christ. What an honor and opportunity. Amen? How many know the word is true? And this is what the word declares. So Jesus came to teach about this kingdom, and he said the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sows seed in the ground. You have a responsibility to do something to see a harvest come to pass. So we spent this entire day teaching about the principles of the kingdom, about seed time and harvest. And then it says, if we go on down to verse 33, and with many such parables, spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Now there's a key phrase right there. He could only teach to the level they were able to hear it. You know, it would be nice if we could go in and accelerate our educational system. And as children go into first grade, we teach them how to add and subtract, multiply, divide, do fractions and decimals all in that first year. And hopefully take them in some algebra and geometry as well. Now, do we do that in first grade? No, we teach them addition and subtraction, right? 2 + 2 = 4, 4 - 2 = 2. And we give them time to assimilate that knowledge to be able to go on to the next step. So then about third grade, I believe we're starting to teach them multiplication and division, right? Fourth grade, fractions. Fifth grade, you know, decimals and percentages and such. I don't know exactly when they do it now. But we take time over years to instruct children in mathematics. And as we get them to higher levels, then we go from algebra, and you know, 1 year of algebra and a year of geometry and however, you know, they flow through it now. To get them up to hopefully by the time they're, you know, a senior in high school or in, you know, a freshman college, they're ready for some calculus or pre-cal. And it took, what, 12 or 13 years to get a student to that point they could do the higher levels of mathematics. Why? It takes time to practice and assimilate it. And the kingdom of heaven, you just don't get it all overnight. It takes time to practice and assimilate it. Can I throw something in right now? I was going to anyway, you know that, right? God could not raise up the church in just 1 year to where it needed to be in the glory. He couldn't raise it up in 20 years where it needed to be in the glory. He couldn't raise it up in one generation where it needed to be in the glory. God's been raising up the church over the past 2,000 years. Every generation with a heart for him, he gives a little bit more revelation to as they can assimilate it. See, if God could have done it, if people could have received it, he would have gotten them all the revelation in that first century they needed to move into the glory. Put the devil under their feet, and hey, here comes the rapture. But you can't receive it all immediately. So we had to instruct the church over the years to teach them how to transition from natural thinking to supernatural thinking. Amen. And really a lot of what you're learning, you know, you've learned through your life in Christianity is stuff they had to press through and fight for 1,000 years ago or 500 years ago. And we went through a period of dark ages where we lost most of the knowledge we had, right? I mean, really, probably 1,200 years of dark ages that the church went through. But as we came out, Martin Luther had a revelation. You're not saved because, you know, you believe in Mary or you go to the Catholic Church. You're saved because of faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Does everybody believe that in here this morning? If you're born again, you believe it. That's a foundation point for salvation. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. He died for your sins. And by faith in that, not by your works, but in faith in His sacrifice, faith in the blood, you become saved. That was a major revelation 500 years ago. But it's common foundation positioning for us today as the church. Then later, church leaders came out and says, well, you must be baptized, right? You must live a sanctified life. You must set aside your life under, you know, to God's purposes. We found those out over the generations. Well, now God's raising up his end time generation where he wants to bring forth the revelation of the glory. He's got enough foundation blocks in place that can build upon the knowledge of the past to get the church into the place of completion of their educational process. For example, in the first century church, God did a whole lot in that first century. Really, the first three centuries. It's like he took them from addition and subtraction to multiplication and division to fractions, percentages, decimals, all the way up to some algebra, maybe some pre-cal, and then all of a sudden we lost it all. Through the period of dark ages where we turned to more paganistic activities in the church, and we really lost the revelation of salvation for much of what we called Christianity. For 1,200 years, we had to go back. We had to go back to addition and subtraction with Martin Luther. So Martin Luther and the Wesleys, and you know, as we go through the church founders of the past, took us again through learning all the basic blocks to build up to where we are. A little over 100 years ago, we had the Azusa Street Revival. You understand that with the baptism of the Spirit of God being poured out again? Major revival swept the earth. The revelation of speaking in tongues was rebirthed. What happened? He took us back into algebra. Amen. Then we had the healing revivals take place. What happened? Geometry, faith movement, trigonometry. Well, guess what? God's about to raise up, even, you know, now we're in the midst of a revelation of God wants you to prosper. We could call that analytic geometry if we wanted to apply it. But now God's raising up his end-time bride to walk in the fullness of supernatural love that is going to be his calculus generation. Did you follow what I'm trying to get at? It's a progression of revelation God's been pouring out over the centuries to get us where we are. And what we've been finding out is God in these end days is accelerating our development. So what I was getting at in Mark chapter 4, he's teaching the oldest revelation as they were able to receive it. Well, now God's looking for a people that will become students and able and ready to receive. How many know when you become a student of something, you have to set aside other things you may be wanted to do? I hated school for all 17 years of it. Well, then grad school, beyond that, another year or two. 18. I hated school. I was thinking about this earlier. When I was in fifth grade, if they said, you know, I was thinking about spring break because we have so many people out on spring break. And I remember those days of spring break. You know, when you're young, that seems like an eternity, a whole week of no school. Kind of like getting after summer. Like, I never have to go back to school again for almost ever. And then September would come again. And if you'd have let me, if you would have allowed me in fifth grade, if you'd have said, hey, we're just going to say your schooling's done, you don't have to go back anymore, I would not have went. If they'd have said, hey, you can choose to go to school or not choose to go to school, I'm not going. It wasn't until I got into college that probably I developed the mentality I really need to keep going to get to where I want to go, right? I need to do this. But young, especially young, up through probably ninth grade, I'm not going to school. No. I had to mature to the point I realized it was beneficial. God's raising up end time Christians right now that are coming to the revelation. It's beneficial for me to learn these end time things. Amen. Because so many Christians right now are still in technon, the Bible calls it, baby Christian state, still wanting milk. They're happy just going to church, putting in their time, if they go, putting in their time, saying a few amens, you know, praying before meals and praying before bed. They're happy with just doing some basics to graduate. But the truth is, that may be not enough to graduate to where God wants to take you. To go where God wants to take the end time church requires becoming a student of what He's pouring out right now. Is anybody following me on this? You've got to become really desirous to let God develop you. The ones that follow Jesus, the 12, when He came to them, He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He didn't say you have to. He says, "Here's an opportunity. If you do this, here's what I'll do." And they left all. Remember that they left their nets, left their tax collection business, left whatever they were doing, and followed Him fully. Well, as He would go along, the multitudes would come to hear Him preach, to bring their sick to be healed, to experience a miracle. Who wouldn't want to see that? I mean, this was the days before, you know, satellite TV and video games. You couldn't just sit home and watch Jeopardy at night. You might as well go see Jesus heal somebody. I mean, especially if you consider the medical field, you know, in their day. Multitudes come forth. And Jesus really doesn't spend much time trying to instruct the multitudes on any deep truths. He teaches them in parables, hoping the Spirit of God can take the parable and unveil it to them to a level they want to follow. And many did. We know He sent out not just the 12, but He sent out 70 at one time. So there were more than 12 disciples that followed Him. But the multitudes, He ran off. In John chapter 6, He said, "Hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." He was saying, unless you really want to become a student of what I'm teaching, don't waste your time. Is this okay this morning? Unless you really want to be a part of what I'm doing, you want to eat my flesh, in other words, you're going to consume the word. My blood, you're going to come in covenant with me. Then we really have nothing, no common ground to develop from. And of course, the multitudes didn't understand that statement. What does He mean, eat His flesh and drink His blood? He intentionally told them a truth in the form of a parable, an analogy that confounded them. He knew they would leave, and they all left. So then He said to the disciples, "Will you leave also?" And of course, Peter says, "To whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of truth." The disciples didn't even understand what He was saying, but they were sold out enough, they weren't going anywhere. And then He would, on the side, teach in truth, not just parable, but in truth, what He was teaching the multitudes in riddle. And He's doing that today. God's unveiling His end time plans to the disciples. And so God's putting teasers out right now to draw us in. Do you want to follow me with everything you have? Because if you do, I'm going to unveil the word to you in fullness. But those who want to play games can stay in addition and subtraction, you know, playground area. I hear people say this. See posts on Facebook. "Well, here I am now. I'm 40 years old and I've still yet to use that algebra they said I was going to need when I was in high school." I use algebra all the time. I mean, once you learn it and you really understand it, it becomes part of your mathematical tool bag that you can use for more than just 2 plus 2 is 4. I use geometry all the time. Even as a pastor, there's something I've got to use geometry on. Occasionally use calculus. On occasion. Amen. Sometimes I have to look up how to do it, but it's been a while. The point is, as you become serious about learning the kingdom, God starts unveiling deep truths of the Word to you. And guess what? You will use it all. God wants to make your life an example of how He can bless His end time church. So we see here that He spent all day teaching them all these truths of the Word. And then if we go over to verse number 35, and the same day, say the same day. So they've been in school all day. You know, and they didn't have a bell that rang at 3 o'clock and said, okay, school's over. Jesus was the teacher, the professor. They went with Him everywhere. So the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. They're going to go across this lake, right? And so they get into a boat, and when they get in the boat, on Jesus, the professor's command, then a great storm arises. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. They're afraid they're going to drown, so they wake Him up, and He says, oh, you of little faith. I've taught you all day about seed and faith and how the kingdom operates, and here one little storm arises after I told you we're going to the other side, and you're in panic mode. So what does He say? Peace, be still. He applied what He taught. He sowed a seed of the Word, right? He spoke, and a storm ceased. It says it started with a mega storm, a great storm, and now we had a mega or a great peace. He showed the power the kingdom of God possesses to turn your storms around. So they get over to the other side this same day. Of course, we don't know how long it took them to row across. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when He was come out of the ship, immediately, say immediately, right away, right? No time lapse, no vacation break, no spring break. Immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now He's got to deal with this demon-possessed guy. He's teaching the disciples. Now, did Jesus go over across the other side of the sea because He needed to? No, He's taking them on a field trip. This is an educational field trip. Wherever He's going, He's teaching the kingdom. He's taking the disciples to instruct them. For 3.5 years, Jesus took these disciples with Him wherever He went. And He taught the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's a question I want to ask. Was He teaching the kingdom and going wherever He did on behalf of the multitudes that heard, or on behalf of the 12 that followed? Really, both. Because if enough would hear, other disciples would come out. But He was doing the entire process mainly on behalf of those who would become disciples. And it became an educational process in accelerated fashion to develop these ignorant fishermen into being the first leaders of the Church of the Living God. Peter goes from being a fisherman with basically no spiritual knowledge of any high level, not trained as a Pharisee, not trained as a rabbi. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and others, and in 3.5 years, when the day of Pentecost hits and the church is birthed, they become the spokesman for the church worldwide. Jesus took the disciples through 3.5 years of accelerated training. Do you see this? He had to get them ready. Now go back over to chapter 4. And let's go to verse 26 and read this parable. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should sow seed into the ground and just sleep and rise night and day. In other words, many times what you're believing for takes more than a day. How many times have I had people come up in a prayer line? And we see the majority of people come up in prayer lines healed immediately. It's the majority. But sometimes it says they shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Sometimes there's a recovery period. So you'll say, I've prayed for you. The power of God was manifest. We received it. Now you go home and you keep speaking that I'm healed. Speak the word. Because it could take a few days. But what happens many times is you'll pray for them. You tell them, keep speaking the word. And they'll walk out the building and say, well, he prayed for me, but it didn't work. You couldn't make it through a night. You dug up the seed before it even got to be night. Sometimes seed takes time to develop. And you got to make sure you don't dig up the seed by saying the wrong thing, because death and life is in the power of the tongue, according to the word, right? And so he sleeps night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. I don't know how the kingdom operates. I would think in all my, you know, physics brilliance, I could understand how the seed worked. And of course, we can break it down to RNA codes and how molecules are directed by the RNA code. But where did the RNA code even come from? How does this thing even work? Of course, I'm still stuck on how does a television work as quickly as it does. You know, I know the science behind it, but it just still boggles my mind. And actually, I can't even run my cell phone anymore. My daughter gave me a new Android phone. I put it in my pocket the other day when I was welding. And it's supposed to be you swipe it to turn it on. Well, apparently in my pocket, it got swiped. I'm hearing all this noise coming out of my pocket. I pull it out, and it's got videos going on. I thought it was you on a video call. I might be looking into your house through your phone. I don't know what was going on. I've got a brand new wallpaper I didn't choose. And my icon for my phone is gone. I can't even make a phone call. I hit off, put it back in my pocket, and went back to welding. So later I couldn't even call anybody, tell anybody I was running late because I couldn't find my phone icon. So I don't know how the seed works. He says, just know it. God just saying, just know that it does. What's he speaking about? You don't know how faith works. You don't know why, because when you say, be healed, enough power is released to heal the sick, open blind eyes, and raise the dead. You don't know how the power to speak and devils be cast out, how it works. Amen. How to speak the word of God into your situation. You know that if you speak the word into your situations, it'll reverse your negative circumstances, but you don't know how it operates. And God was trying to put our mind at ease right here. Don't be concerned about it. Just have faith that the kingdom operates. Oh, we hate that. We hate not knowing the hows. At least I do. Is this okay? I don't know how everybody else's mind works. Hopefully it'll catch up to my level. And just a joke. See, my wife shaking her head there. She didn't like that one. Our minds work differently. Quite differently. All my life, I guess it was the engineering, the geek in me. I had to know how things worked. I've taken everything apart all my life. You heard the stories. My mom's stove, my sister's Chatty Cathy. I took everything apart. How does this work? I took apart every toy I ever owned. Hey, if I didn't blow them up, or set them on fire. That's why I hated the movie Toy Story. Andy was a wuss. Sid was my hero. Oh my God. I mean, that boy's creative. He's all boy. Let's blow it up. It's torn by my sister. Yes. But here's Andy. playing with dolls. I just couldn't go there. Amen. How did we get over here? I didn't know how things worked. So for me, not to know how the kingdom operates is almost like, I got to know how faith operates. That's why I do so many flow charts and graphs and stuff. I got to know how things come together. In fact, I've spent probably the last 25 years of my ministry trying to chart the kingdom of God, how things operate together. How does this work? You know, categorizing and pulling together the principles out of the Word. But when it comes down to it, God wants you just to believe that it works. Just believe that it works. I don't know how, did you know? Sounds like start to a song, didn't it? Did you know that scientists today do not know how gravity works? It is the most unexplained phenomenon of our natural realm. We can calculate how much there is, the force behind it, but we don't know what even causes gravity. There's a theory that they have just proposed that there's a particle that we've never seen, can't measure, don't know this, they're called gravitons. That measures something like 300 times the speed of light. That causes, as they exchange gravitons, it causes bodies to be attracted to each other. It's just a theory. We don't know. But guess what? We put planes in the air based on the calculations. We send men to the moon. We send men to the moon using the force of gravity in our computations, right? So you don't know how it works. You just got to know that it works. And God wants us to believe that the kingdom produces. That you really can speak the word and power is released. Amen. You really can sow a seed and harvest will result. And understand, he said, the number one seed you sow is the word of God. Speak the word into your situations. You don't have to be sick anymore. Thank you, Jesus. I was thinking about this yesterday. I cut my hands to pieces working on that stuff. Shouldn't say to pieces. Small cuts. This and I pinched working on a motorcycle with a pair of pliers. I mean, I pinched my finger so bad it split the tip. Oh, that hurt. Then I'm in such a hurry Friday to make this platform. I'm using this angle grinder with a steel cutting blade, you know. And I wasn't looking. I went to grab it and grabbed it running with my thumb. And it cut a little nip right in the tip of my thumb. I was so glad. I was going like, I don't want to look. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I still have a thumb. Just kind of cut the tip of it. A few other slices here and there. And I got to thinking about the doctor. And I was thinking about before I got saved how much I was in the doctor's office. I was at the doctor all the time for some type of bug or, you know, some type of ache or whatever, or even occasional injury. And I've not been to the doctor in 15 years. Now, haven't had a checkup in 28 years. I don't get sick anymore. I haven't had a cold in a few years. Just don't have to get sick anymore. Why? There's a seed inside of me called the Word of God. That's the best antibiotic that's ever been produced. And you continually sow the Word of God in your life that by His stripes you were healed, that no plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling, and it acts as a shield against invading illness forces. It stands as a shield against sickness. Well, I don't have that working in my life. I've seen my mom sick all the time. How much seed have you sown? Fill your field with the Word. You don't have to be sick anymore. Amen. Don't have to be down anymore. Don't have to feel like a failure anymore. Don't have to be oppressed anymore. joy of the Lord is my strength. So he spent all this time teaching them in accelerated fashion. Oh, we're still in verse 27, aren't we? He knoweth not how. Verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. In this case, seed is sown in the earth, natural seed, it brings forth of itself. In our case, where do we sow our seed? Into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. So heaven brings forth. Jesus here is telling us, when you sow seed into God's kingdom, into the heavenly realms, it's going to produce heavenly results. Oh, glory to God. Did you know when you sow a seed and that plant rises up and even bears forth fruit, the apple that you eat out of the apple tree, did you know what that apple's made of? Dirt. That apple's made of dirt. It's dirt that has been combined with water and using the power of sunlight and has converted that dirt into apple. That's pretty phenomenal itself, isn't it? I knoweth not how. I don't know, but I'm glad that it produces apples. Ate a stack of them last night. Apple slices. And if you sow seed into the heavenly realm, and it produces results, then what you're going to partake of in that situation is going to be made of heavenly material. It's going to be supernatural. And God wants us to learn how to believe for supernatural results. Now, verse 29 is where I want to go. But when the fruit, the supernatural result, is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest has come. As soon as the fruit has come to maturity, immediately, say immediately, he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is ready to be collected. So this is a representation, I believe, of God coming to harvest the earth. It's really a representation of the rapture. That as soon as the fruit, the church is ready, as soon as it's come to full maturity, as soon as it's finished its work, he putteth in the sickle in its rapture time. But also, when we as a church come into fullness of fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. As soon as we come into the fullness of love, guess what? It's harvest time for us. We get to bring in the harvest of the earth. We are God's sickle. He's going to use to harvest the lost out of the earth with. Whosoever will come right in the end times. But what I want you to see is when it's harvest time, it's immediate time. When it's harvest time, it's immediate time. And we remember last week we went through the crucifixion? And we found it in the crucifixion, how many immediatelys there took place. That from the time of Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane, through his trial and being nailed to the cross, was less than 9 hours. Then he spent 6 hours on the cross before he died. So basically from midnight to 3 o'clock the next day was him being in the garden praying, and he's dead. It was total acceleration of his end last assignment. What we're teaching in this series, this has all been introduction this morning so far, is that if God did everything in acceleration and preparing, see the disciples, 3.5 years of accelerated development, no summer breaks, no spring breaks, no nights off. They were in full-time training. Wax on, wax off. I mean, they no time to themselves. I'm sorry. If God birthed the church through a people he took through accelerated training, how much more is he going to accelerate the training for the people that he's going to finish the church with? How much more has he got to bring the people that are his last day representatives? Those are going to bring in, usher in the glory of God. Those are going to bring in his last day harvest. How much more does he have to accelerate their training? And you, if you have a heart to be used by God fully, have been put into accelerated training. So it's not going to be just going to church anymore, you know, getting your lesson for the week and, you know, hoping you can hold on till the next week. It's going to be that God's going to have you in development every day. Not that you're going to be in church every day, but he's going to be dealing with you every day. Drawing on your heart to pray or get in the Word during times of the day. He's going to bring you divine appointments to practice. Since we started this series, I'm just curious, has anybody noticed you've had an increase in divine appointments or divine opportunities to pray for people? I see some hands going up, other people nodding. God's accelerating your training. Listen. You don't normally get to raising the dead faith without ever having laid hands on anybody for a headache. Amen. You're probably not going to be opening many blind eyes unless you've prayed for some, you know, some bad backs. It's a process of training and development. So God's got us in this accelerated flow of him drawing on your heart. Now, we talked about this earlier this year, that God's drawing us to a lifestyle of, or even to a higher level of inner searching of ourselves to search out our motivations. Right? What's our reason for doing what we do? Why did that offend you? Why did you want to do that? It's just to be seen. Did they hurt your little feelings? God's having you search out your own heart to find out what's causing the devil to be able to pull triggers or pull levers and push triggers in your life. Where has the devil got an area he can get you off balance? And God will have you search out your life on your own reactions to know what's causing me to feel like this. What's he doing? It's a finishing work. It's a finishing inspection. God's got you in accelerated development and in testing and inspection. And if you'll ask him, you see, he'll only do it as you're able to receive it. Remember, he taught them as they were able to receive it. He'll only teach you as you're willing to be taught. He will not take you beyond your desire to develop. Did anybody make you go to college? I understand in high school, through high school, there's pretty much mom and dad saying you will go to school. But once you get out, it's pretty much your decision whether or not you want to go into higher education. Amen. And God's taking the church into higher education. It's your decision. And he won't take you beyond where you want to go. Now, once you get in it, it may be where you don't want to be. But you already volunteered to go that direction. I mean, it's probably been nearly 30 years ago where God came into my living room and said, if you will trust me, I'll allow you to pioneer the river of God in the end times, and you'll see things that nobody else has ever seen in past generations. And before I could answer, the devil said, if you answer God that you'll do it, you'll lose your house, your wife, your health, and you'll die a pauper and a drunk in the street. I mean, that's basically a paraphrased version of it. And I knew that wasn't God. I said, God, I know that wasn't you, and I trust you to protect everything that was just mentioned, and I'll do it. And I tell you what, I went into accelerated training. I mean, God drawing on me every day with new lessons. And if you have said, God, I want to be all you'd have me be, I want to do all you'd have me do. I don't want to miss you in a single area. I want to be in the forefront of what you're doing. If you said that, guess what? God just took that as voluntary going into graduate school. You said, God, I'm voluntarily going to let you train me. And you don't always understand it. Remember the Karate Kid? Hey, Mr. Miyagi had him waxing the cars and Daniel didn't understand. It's amazing I don't remember the names. Must be the anointing, right? And he's out there getting mad. Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax. Because he doesn't understand why. But the why is because he volunteered to be taught the lessons he needed to know. It wasn't until later when he was put to the test that he was able to fend off the blows in high speed because he had been trained in that area. You don't understand all the lessons you're going through, but at some point you must have said, God, use me. And guess what? He said, okay, we've got to train you. And because it's a faith, you won't understand it all. Just hold your faith, hold your confession, and don't run. Well, here's what I'm here to tell you. The lessons are going into another gear. There was a joke story we used to tell when I was a kid. I think I've told it in here before. By this man that built this really fast motorcycle. And this motorcycle would absolutely fly. And they kept clocking him with radar. And they go to chase him. Now they couldn't catch him. I mean, he's running like 180 mile an hour. There wasn't a car that could catch him. He's outrunning everybody. And what about radar? I mean, what about radios? Well, it's my story. They didn't have it back in that day. So finally, the police built this really fast car. It would do 180 miles an hour itself. And so they had it ready. They knew where he was going to be coming. And here he blows through this place. They clock him 180 miles an hour. Here the car catches up with him. And the police car pulls up beside the motorcycle. They're flying down the road. And the police hollers out to him. He says, all right, big boy, what are you going to do now? I've caught up with you. He said, switch into second. Now, I like that story. There's always a higher gear, right? Well, you may think you've maxed out your speed, but God's got another gear for you. He's about to put you in second gear, third gear, fifth gear, whatever. And your life as you know it can never be like you planned it to be. Isn't it amazing the plans we made as a kid or even early, you know, young adults or even old adults? Well, here's my plan. I retire at 45 and I'm going to get a house on the beach and I'll have a house, you know, in Tennessee and, I'm going to, you know, do this. This is what I want to do. And of course, by the time you're 65, you're thinking, that sounded like a good plan back then, whatever. Whatever plans you made, you have a retirement account set aside. You think you're going to fish the rest of your life or, you know, my dad followed the NASCAR circuit for years. He just drove around his camper, followed the NASCAR circuit. That was his dream. And you might have these great plans. But if you're part of the end time church, you might as well throw them out. Because they're not going to fit into accelerated development. They're not going to fit into the training program he's got for you. Instead, he's going to say, hey, I need you to go serve at that soup kitchen or that nursing home. Or, you know, I need you to go work at the church. Or I need you to have this ministry. Have this ministry. Because you said, God, I want to do all you'd have me do. Once you say that, your life and your plans will no longer flow on your schedule. Or along the path you had pre-chosen. You're about to have the all-powerful. See, it sounds like a disappointing... It's like, you mean I don't have my life anymore to do what I want to do? It sounds disappointing, but let me finish. You're about to have the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, ever-present, supreme creator God take over your training for his purposes to saturate you with his love and power. I can't think of a higher honor or greater opportunity than to have God come into your life and say, okay, I'm taking over this life. He'll never make you do anything, But once you volunteer, he's going to say, okay, here we go. Do you trust me? Hang on. I love roller coasters. But there comes a time when some of these roller coasters that, you know, twists and turns and upside downs, you just have to trust the builder, the engineer, that he put it together right. My biggest concern when I ride Ferris wheels and roller coasters are not whether or not I'm going to, you know, pass out or throw up. It's whether or not the engineer designed it right and the guy that put it together right. These traveling carnivals that set up every 3 days someplace else. I'll ride them. But when I'm getting on, I'm looking at the nuts and bolts to look at where they were torqued and what kind of wears on them. Engineering's kicking in, amen? I'm looking at the structure. Did he really do everything that's necessary and check everything before I get on this ride? And of course, I want to make a few trials with other people on it that, you know, I don't care about before I get on the thing. Do you follow what I meant, right? If it falls, I'll try to catch him, but hey. Pray for him. Amen. Lord, save him before they hit the ground. We get to have God take us into this faith excursion of accelerated development. And the fun thing is, if you set your course to, you know, to retire and fish the rest of your life, fishing gets old after a while. But when you're with God, there's never a boring day. There is never a boring day, and you never know what's going to happen. I mean, glory to God. Again, you've heard these stories. I mean, here I am. I'm in accelerated training. This would have been back in 92. 1992, my youngest daughter's 3, my oldest is 5. And I've been working all week. I was still working at the time, but I'm working for the church full time as well. I mean, I'm maintenance man, mechanic, everything else, preacher, whatever they needed. And one day I said, I'm going to take a day off and just spend it with my girls, give Patty some time by herself. And so I take my girls to Dairy Queen. Palumbo New Circle. We're at the Dairy Queen and we're having ice cream. My girl's having an ice cream cone. I'm sitting across the table from her in the booth. Place is packed. And then comes this woman, and I know she's got demons. You heard the story, right? She comes in. I know she's, and you know, she could tell she's been on the street and she's got company. Goes all the way back to the store and faces me glaring at me. Place packed. Everybody's oblivious she's even there. She just came in, didn't order anything, just went and sat down, glaring at me. And so I'm looking at her, I'm just praying in tongues. Quietly. People all around, smiling at my girls, and she jumps up and turns around into the booth, so her back's to me. Switches in the booth. She didn't like looking at me. I mean, it was the word demon eyes are looking at you, you know? I just keep praying, and the Holy Spirit said, get ready, something's about to happen. So she gets up and she starts coming out the store toward me. And the Spirit of God said, get ready. I'm going, Lord God, for what? Accelerated training. She gets 2 tables from me, 2 booths from me, and lunges over a booth and grabs at 2 boys. One escapes, the other she's got a hold of like this. And I was so ready, as soon as she lunged, I lunged. So she gets the boy, I hit her almost at the same time. Not hit her, but I grab her, and I've got her in a full Nelson. You know what a full Nelson is, right? I've got her like this. And she's going, they're making fun of me, they're making fun of me. I said, silence in Jesus' name. Place is packed. I mean, people are like, well, what is going on? And she did a Linda Blair on me. It wasn't a full 180 degrees, but it was most of it. Her head turns around on a pivot. I'm looking straight into the devil's eyes. She goes, I'm going, oh. She starts cussing me everything you can think. I mean screaming. You blankety blank, blank, blank. I said, in Jesus' name, quiet. She goes, ah, he killed Jesus. He killed Jesus. Talking about me. The place cleared out. My girls are sitting there with their ice cream cone like, there goes daddy again. They never knew. They never knew what was going to happen. I've got the woman. The manager comes up. What's going on? I said, this woman attacked these two boys. I still got her. She's cussing, screaming. He killed Jesus. I said, she attacked these two boys. I'm just trying to hold her. And two guys came around and said, we know who she is. We'll take her across the street to our car dealership, and we'll hold her till the police come. So they called the police and everything. So I said, well, let's get out. And so I take her on full notice. I carry her all the way out of the store like this, out the back door. The two guys grab her by the arms, and they start dragging her backwards. So they've got her. They're walking like this, and they've got her. Arms locked like this, and she's just got her feet dragging behind, and instead of dragging her backwards, like she's pointing, going, he killed Jesus! He killed you! All the way around the store. I go back in. Everybody left in there's mad at me. It's like somehow I instigated or whatever. I mean, I just tell from the glares, you know, and I'm thinking we'll come in a hero accolades. Hey, you saved the boys. No, it wasn't like that. I think they thought I was in on it or something. I don't know. So we go and leave, and anyway, there was my day off. If you'll let him, your life can become the greatest adventure you ever thought. And what an opportunity to follow God in this end time, sickle developing period that he's got us in. Well, listen, I've got a whole set of verses I wanted to go this morning that we didn't get to, so we'll probably be another week on this. But what an adventure. What an exciting opportunity to be on this roller coaster of the end times. And we're over the pivot point. We're over the crest. Get ready for the ride of your life. You know, we did that pivot thing last year. We never talked about the adventure would be, did we? But the high-speed development. Get ready for fun. But it's going to take your faith to the level, to the limit, right? Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I ask you to seal it. And our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause to rise and be people of great faith, people of great love, people of great joy, people of great victory. I ask you just to continue for those that have a heart to be used by you to move in their lives, to bring increased revelation, increased understanding, and increased opportunity for training. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. I've been given weekly assignments regarding homework, not that we take it up or test you on, but just to pray and believe God for, and to step out on increasing your moving into God's plans. Amen. I'm probably going to speak about this for the next couple weeks, but my assignment for this week is to get with God, pray, and search your own life for areas you're using your faith in, and make a list. Make a list where you're using your faith and see whether or not how much you're really endeavoring to live by faith. And once you see the list, you'll see areas you can increase it in. Are you believing God for your healing, for your finances, your relationships? And if you do, you should be able to write a verse you're standing on and speaking over your life in agreement with it. Otherwise, you could just be in, you know, fooling yourself. So, hug some necks, share the love of God, be a blessing.